What an amazing time of worship together as we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. If you have your Bibles, if you'd open to Colossians chapter 1, last week we began our cover-to-cover study of Colossians, which looks at Jesus as the preeminent Son of God, the preeminent one who in whom all deity dwells. He is not like God. He is not close to God. He is God. He is the exact image of the invisible God. He is the creator of everything that is seen. He is the sovereign Lord in charge of everything that is. Jesus is the head of the church. And we come before him stunned by his magnificence, overwhelmed by his wonder. And then we look at what the Spirit says in this next section, and we are filled with mystery. It is a mystery that this infinite God would come and walk on earth. The one who created everything would come and walk in this little piece of land in Galilee that you can stand on a hillside and see all of it in one glance. It's so small. Why would he choose such a small, insignificant, out-of-the-way place? And even more stunning than that, brothers and sisters, is what we read this morning. That this preeminent, eternal, infinite, almighty, all-powerful Jesus would choose to dwell in us. In us. And people like you and like me. How could he ever choose to do that? The scriptures tell us it's a mystery. The mystery of the preeminent Jesus in you and in me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. We're not going to be able to read every single verse this morning. We're covering a lot as we try to look at the big picture in Colossians. But beginning with verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let those words sink down into your soul for a minute. Christ in you. When you look at yourself, I don't know what you see. Maybe confusion. Maybe some messes. Maybe a lot of questions and unknowns. But this is what the Father sees. Christ in you. How can the Eternal One dwell in the finite? How can the Creator dwell in the creature? How can the Sovereign live in the subject? Christ in you, Christ in me. It's completely unimaginable. For the Jewish believers, from their Old Testament understanding of God, it is stunning that God would even choose to be among us, but to be in us? In the Old Testament, when God Almighty, Yahweh, descended on Mount Sinai, do you remember what happened? The whole mountain boiled, and it was churning, it was quaking. The clouds completely covered it, dark, dark clouds. And God said, anyone who touches the foot of the mountain will die. It was so terrifying that the people of Israel said, Moses, we can't bear to hear his voice. You listen to him and you tell us what he said. We can't hear him. That God in us? On the mountain, God said to Moses, I will dwell among my people. I want to dwell among my people. And so you're to build this tabernacle, which must be precise because it is a reflection of, a shadow of something far more perfect in heaven. And when they built that tabernacle, in the middle of it, right in the center, is a holy of holies, a perfect cube. And in the center of that is an ark of a covenant. On top of it, a mercy seat. On top of that, cherubim. And in that place, God said, I will be, my presence will be. The Israelites camped all around in a circle. They wanted God to be the center of their life. But to be in them? The Holy Spirit would descend on prophets, sometimes kings, for a specific purpose. But not to stay, not to dwell. And so the Spirit says, this is an absolute mystery. The mystery of God is this, that the preeminent Jesus be in you. John was overwhelmed when he began writing his gospel, the story of the life of Jesus. And in chapter 1, verse 14, he said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory is of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John writes in 1 John, we have seen him, we have touched him. John can't believe that the Almighty, eternal God became flesh. But this is even a step beyond that. Christ in you. Verse 28-27 says, this is the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hope is found in Jesus alone. There is nowhere else where we can ever find hope. It's not in what we can accomplish. It's not in what we can do for God. It is what Jesus has done for us, the hope of glory. And when we think of glory, so often we think of the wonders and the majesty of what it must be like to be in heaven. But the word glory all the way through the scriptures from the Old Testament into the New is a heavy word. I've given it to you before in the Hebrew. It's kavod. It sounds heavy. It was so heavy that when the glory of God descended into that tabernacle, no one could enter. It was too weighty. The glory of God, the hope of the glory of God indwelling us. It's not our glory, it's his glory. Somehow we become a vessel through which God's glory is shown to the world. This is a mystery, the Spirit says. Christ in you. You look down at chapter 2 and verse 2, and we're told that God's mystery, it's God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Why does he want us to understand that the preeminent Jesus, the preeminent Son, the preeminent Lamb, the sovereign ruler of the universe, in whom all of God, the Godhead is, not part of it, all of it. Why does he want us to know that God's splendid mystery is that he is in us? It's because there's a danger. There's a danger that the Colossian church faced and a danger we face. We see the first time that Paul mentions this danger to the Colossians in chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 4. What is the danger that they're facing? The danger they're facing is this. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. We talked last week about Gnosticism, people who said they had special knowledge from God, that there was more to know, as if there could ever be more than just Jesus, as if Jesus isn't enough. And yet we live in a world that tells us the same. They tell us, you can't have all of that. You can't have all of heaven. You can't have all of forgiveness. You can't have all of your sins washed away and you do nothing. You have to do something. You have to do something. You have to show God you're serious. And actually, the Bible says we can do nothing. It's all by grace. Jesus is enough. It sounds plausible that we couldn't receive that for free. But for us, it's free. The cost was paid by Jesus. We have people who tell us, if you understand the majesty and the wonder of God, His splendor, His glory, that kind of God is so high, so mighty, so powerful, so great, He could never, never be concerned about the individual things of our individual lives. But He is. Every single item of our lives, He cares about. Christ in you. Not just Christ in the universal church, not just Christ in all those people out there, not just Christ in the pastors or the missionaries or the bishops or the elders or whatever. It's Christ in you. That's a mystery. That the Almighty God deems you precious enough to die for and then to dwell in you, to be in you, and He cares for each individual thing. So many of the religions of the East, so many of the religions of the Middle East have that concept that God is so high and so great and so powerful that He couldn't care about us as individuals, but He does. That's what the Bible says. And we're told that, well, yeah, you do need to know about Jesus, but you need to know a lot more than Jesus. Well, maybe they didn't read these next words of Paul in verse 3 of chapter 2. In Jesus are all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. You see, Jesus is the treasure. Jesus is the treasure. There is nothing we need beyond Him, outside of Him, more than Him. And so Paul in chapter 1, verse 28, we hadn't read it, but he says, it's Him we proclaim. Because when we proclaim Him, people can become complete and mature in Jesus. The Gnostics said, well, we have special knowledge. We've had visions. We know about other special spiritual beings out there. And yeah, you need to know about Jesus, but let us tell you about this. And then you'll really be in the know. And the Spirit of God says, no, Jesus has all the treasures of all the wisdom, of all the knowledge, lacking nothing. You're not going to find anything else anywhere else. Jesus is all we need. Now, we may not have people walking around with a title Gnostics on them today, but we have that same kind of mentality all over. How often do we hear, well, yeah, Jesus is great. Jesus saves us. Jesus is all we need for salvation. The Word of God is great. It needs to be our ground. It needs to be our foundation, but it's not enough. You know, you got to study psychology. You got to study sociology. You got to study science. You got to study. Now, believe me, all of those things are great. We need to study. I love to study. But all of the things that we study needs to be subordinate to Jesus. Jesus is sovereign. All treasure is in Him of all knowledge and all wisdom. And when we study sociology, when we study psychology, when we study these other things, they will take us back to Jesus. And if they don't, they're taking us the wrong way. How many times do I sit in my office and talk to somebody who's struggling and they say, I know what the Bible says, but have you read what? And I have read a lot of those what's. But if it doesn't come back to Jesus, it's simply not true. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. What does the scripture say right here in Colossians chapter 2? In Jesus is the treasure of all wisdom and all knowledge. So we need to study psychology. We need to study sociology. We need to study human nature. We need to study science. And all of it, where it is true, is going to lead us to Jesus. But all of it must be subordinate to Jesus. Jesus is preeminent. That was the message to the Colossian church, and it must be the message to all of us here in Southfield. Jesus is preeminent. He always has been. He always will be. No one will add to anything that Jesus hasn't already given us in Himself. He is enough. So why is it then that many of us are not growing mature in Christ? If Paul said, it's Jesus that I preach, in verse 28 of chapter 1, I'm proclaiming him, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ, why is it that so many of us aren't growing up and becoming complete in Christ? Well, we need to be satisfied in Jesus. We need to find our satisfaction in him. And as we study and as we learn and as we get our graduate degrees, and we should, we take all of that knowledge and we bring it captive under Jesus, because he alone is sovereign. He alone is Lord. And as we do that, we realize we cannot exist apart from him and actually live. It's only in Christ that we're going to find the richness and the fullness of life. And so while these first verses we're reading, we're told that the mystery of God is Christ in us, in the next section, beginning with chapter 2, verse 6, the principle that we're given is that we now live in him. He lives in us. We need to live in him. Our identity has to be completely in Jesus Christ, so that we could not be understood apart from Jesus. Nobody's going to understand us because they say, oh, you graduated from Southfield Christian. You graduated from U of M or MSU. You graduated from this place. Oh, you're an engineer, or you're a medical doctor, or you're a whatever. No, that's not who we are. We are in Jesus. And until they understand that we are in Jesus, they could never make sense of us. Look at what he says in verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. When he says walk in him, that is a synonym for live in him. It was used all the time in Paul's day to talk about how you live. So live in Jesus. How did you receive him? You received him by faith. If you're a believer, one day you bowed down and said, Jesus, I am a sinner. I have no way to pay for my sin. You died in my place, and I believe that you can forgive me for my sins, and you want to forgive me for my sins. You accepted Jesus by faith. That is not something we do once, and then we just live life the rest of our lives our own way. We live in that faith. Just as you received him, now walk in him. Now live in him. And he describes what it means to live in him. We're rooted in him. We're built up in him. We're established in the faith, just as we are taught. We abound with thanksgiving. So our roots go down deep into Jesus. Yes, we're going to learn lots of other things. We're going to see lots of other things, but our roots are in Jesus. We grow up into Jesus so that Jesus is reflected in our lives. We are made solid and firm, that the storms come our way, but they never knock us over, because we are solid in Jesus Christ. And when we live that way, we begin to just abound in thanksgiving. We find everything is, we are thankful all the time, because we're lacking nothing. Jesus is completely sufficient for us. When I think of being rooted in Jesus, I think of where I grew up in West Africa, in Côte d'Ivoire. We don't have a season of the year like winter here where everything goes dormant. We just had a dry season where everything went dormant. And in the dry season, it wouldn't rain, not a drop of rain for months, and the grass would die, and most of the leaves would fall off of the bushes, and everything just, but one tree always remained green. It was a mango tree, because its roots went down deep, 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 even into the rocky soil around our home. We had so many mango trees near my house, and what stunned me every year, I was amazed. It was at the end of dry season, months with no rain. You'd get one rain, and then you'd go like another 3 or 4 weeks with no more rain. But that one rain, it just like woke up the mango tree. And all of a sudden, it starts to produce mangoes. And let me tell you, they're mangoes not like the mangoes you buy here. Nothing you buy here compares, and you just have to take my word for it, nothing compares to a mango from northern Côte d'Ivoire. They are so succulent, so filled with taste, and they come right at the end of dry season.
How do they do that? Because the roots are deep. He says, sink your roots deep into Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we spend so much time sinking our roots into everything else but Jesus. We're studying all over the place, and we brag about our degrees and what we're studying. We've got all this stuff figured out, and where is Jesus? Sink your roots into Jesus. Live in Him, rooted in Him, built up in Him, established in the faith, and you will abound in love. The treasure is Jesus. And our identification needs to be completely in Him. Why? Because there's a danger. There's a danger again. Paul explains what that danger is for the Colossians in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophies and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. What is he talking about? Well, as the Gnostics were promoting their kind of self-made religion in the church there, they were developing all kinds of systems of thought that were humanly derived. And when he speaks of elemental spirits or elementary spirits of this world, he's talking about humanly derived philosophies or worldviews. And there are all kinds of them. He says, don't let anyone rob you. Don't let anyone take you captive by the emptiness. You know what empty means? It means empty. It means there's nothing in there. It's a lot of words. They can spin words, and they just spin them and spin them and spin them, but there's no content. It was Gnosticism for the Colossians, but you can add ism to almost anything, and you'll find out what a humanly derived system of thought is. You can take conservatism. We're going to hang on to the way it always used to be. You can take progressivism. We're going to constantly change. You can take modernism and try to prop it up. You can take postmodernism. You know, what's right for you is right for you, and what's right for me is right for me, and whatever I read, I'm going to interpret it through my own lens, and nobody knows what truth is. You can take any of these isms. They're humanly derived systems of thought. So if we're not going to be taken captive by them so that our lives simply spin in circles without making sense, where do we find our answer? The sufficiency is always in Jesus Christ. Jesus is sufficient. We sink our roots into Jesus. He is completely sufficient. Look at verse 9. For in Him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. All of God's attributes, he said this in chapter 1 as well, all of God's attributes, all of God's power, everything God does is in Jesus. So in Jesus, the fullness of deity. Don't let the phraseology, the Son of God, ever let you think he is less than the Father. He is completely equal with the Father. All of the deity of God is in Jesus bodily. Verse 10, and you have been filled in him. Consider that. All of God's power, all of God's wisdom, all of God's knowledge in Jesus, in you. Now, if you're filled, there's no space for anything else. So he's pushing all the other stuff out, all of these human worldviews. We got to push them out as Jesus fills us up. Keep reading verse 10, who is the head of all rule and authority. What does that mean? Jesus is absolutely sovereign. As Jesus fills us, brothers and sisters, he takes over. He doesn't come in for us to access when we choose. He is sovereign. He is the head of all rule and all authority. Last week we saw how he's the head of the church. Pastors are not heads. Elders are not heads. Congregation is not heads. Jesus is head. Only Jesus is head. Look down at verse 15 at what he does to our enemies. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them out to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in Jesus. So all of the enemies in the world, whoever they are, whatever they look like, visible or invisible, Jesus has disarmed them. What that literally means is he stripped them bare. They're left with absolutely nothing. They're totally ashamed because they're powerless and they've got nothing to attack us with. That's the power of Jesus in us. And then in verses 11 down to 14, Jesus says, we're told that because he is so sufficient, everything we need is in him. Our identity needs to be completely in him, so that we could not be understood apart from Jesus. In verse 11, he talks about circumcision. In him also, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What is he talking about? Well, that's a very rich theological concept, but we're going to cover to cover. So we're going to do what is the clear meaning of this? What is the simple understanding of this, which is a true understanding? For the Jewish people, circumcision set them apart from the people around them as belonging to God. What has happened to us? It's not done with hands. It's done by God. God circumcises us. He removes the old person we were. He sets us apart to him. We belong to him. Our identification is totally with him. So he goes on to explain what that looks like using the pictures of burial and resurrection. Verse 12, you've been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. In baptism, the reason we baptize people back here is not because we're a Baptist church. It has nothing to do with being a Baptist church. The reason we baptize people back here is because we are identifying, those individuals are identifying with Jesus. I now belong to him. He died for me. He was buried. He rose. My old self has been buried. I no longer live that way. I am now living for Christ. Our identification is totally in Jesus Christ. He alone saves us. And then look at how that section ends in verse 13. You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, your old person. But God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our debts by the canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. We were dead. God made us alive. Dead people don't make themselves alive. God makes us alive. How? By forgiving us for our sins in Jesus. How did he do that? Jesus on the cross paid for our sins. So he draws a picture here as if you've got a register of all of your sins. And believe me, God knows every single one of them. Everything you've ever done, everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever said about somebody else that was unkind, every word that tore somebody else down, every time you gossiped, everything you've done, whether it's in secret or not, the picture here is it's on this big, long list. And God cancels the list. How? By nailing it to the cross, because Jesus paid for it. It's gone. It's finished. He didn't cancel most of it. He canceled all of it. It's completely done away with. Sufficiency of Jesus is total sufficiency, brothers and sisters. In him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and in him is forgiveness, and only in him. We can't do anything to help ourselves. We are totally dependent on him. Our identity and our freedom is in Jesus and in Jesus alone. So finally, the Spirit of God says through Paul's pen, you need to stop living in the shadows and live in the substance. Live in substance, not in shadows. The other day, Anel and I were riding bikes. We love to ride bikes, and we were out on one of the rails to trails around here, and we stopped at a big, huge pond, hugely flooded right now with all the rains we've had, and looking out at the water, and all of a sudden, I see this huge, dark shadow coming over the pond, and I looked up and saw this beautiful crane come and land on a log. The shadow is nothing in comparison to the crane. It should turn our eyes to the crane. We get caught up in shadows. It's like looking at it. We turn the light on here. It's like looking at this Bible. You know, you see the shadow up there. It's blurred. It's mixed. It's not clear. This is the real thing. But we spend our lives looking at shadows, spending our lives trying to please God in what will never please him, because we never can. What were the shadows that they faced? Paul describes many of them, and we don't have time to unpack them all, but look at verse 16. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, people telling you, well, you got to follow certain festivals, you got to follow certain things from the Old Testament, you certainly have to keep the Sabbath, you can follow Jesus, but you got to add these things. No, Jesus is enough. Don't let them pass judgment on you for those things. Look at verse 18. Don't let people disqualify you by insisting on asceticism, self-deprecation. You're not, you know, you gotta sort of flail yourself. It's sort of like doing penance. No, that's not it. Or the worship of angels, or going on in details about their visions, all puffed up without any reason about their sensuous minds. That means their humanly driven minds. They're not holding fast to the head, Jesus, from whom the whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments. It grows up into a growth that comes from God. You see, it's from Jesus, the all-sufficient one, that we grow. But we're not caught up in the... We let go of the substance, and we spend all this time looking at the shadows. Asceticism. Flailing ourselves. Beating ourselves down. Maybe if I fast a little more, God will be happy with me. Maybe if I do this, you know, maybe I can manipulate God or rules and do's and don'ts. He goes on and he says in verse 21, why do you submit to all these regulations? Don't handle, don't touch, don't taste. They're talking about things that are going to perish. Don't touch this. It's something that's going to disappear. Don't taste that kind of food. You know, I mean, in the Old Testament, you couldn't taste that. It doesn't matter. It's not going to last. We have come to the substance. Jesus is the real thing, the real deal. And why are we still all caught up with this legalism? Let's get caught up with Jesus. The American gospel, in quotes, is just as bad as Gnosticism. We have turned the gospel into America as something that it is not. It's no longer just about Jesus. It's about what God can do for me and what God should do for me to make me happy. If I manipulate him, we'd never say that word, but if I do this, you know, if I put a little bit of seed money here, God's got to bring the harvest, right? And the harvest is going to be bigger than the seed, so put the seed money and something's going to come out. We have all kinds of ways. It's all about us. Because he describes it in verse 23 as promoting self-made religion. Self-made religion is always self-glorifying and self-promoting. And so much of church in America is about us. What makes me feel good, God certainly wants me to be happy, has nothing to do with Jesus. Self-made religion is always empty. It's a shadow. Jesus is the substance. I love the way he says in verse 17, these are shadows of things to come. Substance belongs to Christ. Just a couple examples. The shadows of the Old Testament, all the sacrifices given daily, every single day, sacrifice after sacrifice to cover sins. And what are we told in Hebrews chapter 10? By a single offering, he is perfected for all time those that are being sanctified. One offering. It's the real deal. Substance. Or what about the Sabbath day? The writer of Hebrews says this, if Joshua had given them rest, God wouldn't have spoken about another Sabbath day. Joshua got them into the promised land. They still had to have Sabbath days. Why weren't they resting? Because there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The writer goes on to say, whoever has entered into God's rest has rested from his works. Where do we rest from our works in Jesus? He did it all for us. He lived the life we can't live. He paid the debt we can't pay. He did it all for us. We finally rest in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is our Sabbath. Now, taking a day of rest is still an important thing to do, but we don't do it legally. We don't do it out of legalism. Jesus is our rest. Christ in you, the mystery of God, how the preeminent God could dwell among us, more than that, in us. And if he does that, we need to live in him. So walk in him, just as you believed in him. We need to start living not in the shadows, not in the rules, Not in trying to do different things to make God happy. We need to live in the substance, sinking our roots deep into the complete sufficiency of Jesus Christ so that our identity is found in Jesus and only in Jesus. You know what that means, brothers and sisters? It means it doesn't matter where you graduated from school. It means it doesn't matter where you work. It means it doesn't matter what neighborhood you live in. It means it doesn't matter what family you come from, what background you come from, what racial background you come from. None of that matters when we're in Christ. Christ is in us. We live in Him. We have been baptized into Him. Our whole identity is in Jesus, and that takes over everything. Thank you. I wish sometimes we could just be thankful to God. Because verse 7 says, when you understand what you have in Christ, you will abound in thanksgiving. Let's stop living in the shadows. Let's live in the substance of Jesus Christ. Wow, if we could do that all the time because of what the Bible says, not what I say, it would be so exciting. One of the things that happens when we live in the substance of Jesus Christ is we realize that He puts us together as a family. And Jesus said, the whole world is going to know that you're my disciples. How? Because you love each other. So one of the things we do on the first Sunday of the month is take what we call a fellowship offering, a 1-2-7 offering. And we're going to do that right now. It's an expression of the substance of Jesus. We sink our roots into Him, and we discover that He put us in a new family. And in this new family, we love each other, and sometimes there are members of this congregation who run into really hard times, and we want to walk alongside of each other. The deacons use these funds to minister to those who are in hard times financially. We also use it to help widows and orphans in our congregation and around our congregation who need help. So as we sing this last song, the men are going to come and take this offering, and I would encourage you to give richly because Jesus has given richly to us.